I'm gonna give you a word, but just for fun, because it's worth bothering to have fun with this. You know, it's the second most gluttonous day outside of Thanksgiving in America. Second only Thanksgiving. And so regardless of who you are, if you're gathering with family and friends today, I want you to know there's some things. Now, I've used statistics before because they come out every year with these. But this year, I found a set of statistics that absolutely cracked me up because it contrasted it with something. So it compared and contrasted. So do you realize that today in America, 120 million pounds of avocados are going to be consumed? Some of y'all are saying, amen, Jesus. 120 right here. 120 million pounds of avocados. That's heavier than 387,000 offensive linemen stacked on top of one another. Can you picture that? 387,000 offensive linemen stacked upon each other. 14,500 tons of chips. Chips don't even weigh anything. But 14,500 tons of chips is 39 Boeing 747 airplanes packed to the max. So many chips are being eaten today. 1.23 billion chicken wings. 1.23 billion. That's literally enough for every American to get three wings today. That's a lot of wings. I'm just saying. It's craziness. I'll skip. I got more. But here's the last one. This is one. This is actually my favorite one. 4 million pizzas. 4 million pizzas. If every pizza is 3 inches thick, that's enough to stack them up. 910 leaning towers of Pisa. Pizza, you get it? Hello. 910 of them. Isn't that amazing? While it might be kind of a fun day and maybe the holy day of gluttony, I don't know what it is, what you want to call it. I pray that you have a good time with your family and friends, but listen. I pray that you would rejoice today that God has been good. For we can consume that in America, and there's places they don't even have a bowl of rice. Hello? Well, gosh, we've got to be grateful people. Amen? So I have fun with that a little bit. But I want to talk today. I'm going to start for the next couple of weeks on a series on you're believing for greater, right? In every area of your life. What about relationships? I want to believe for greater relationships. I want to talk about relationships. And you don't want to miss next Sunday night, but you absolutely don't want to miss next Sunday morning or Saturday night, because next Sunday morning or Saturday night, whichever one you choose to come to, I'm going to focus on marriages. All the single people just checked out. They went, oh. And here's the thing. My wife and I are going to teach together next weekend. And you're going to find out who the better teacher is next weekend. No question. And we're going to come together and we're going to share some things from our heart. We're going to answer some questions that maybe you have. Now, some of you that did check out, you're like, I'm single. That's not going to be a day for me. Doggone it. It's not all about you. And let me give you a pastoral encouragement. You're going to hear something next week that you're going to use for somebody else. A seed will be deposited in your heart that you might be able to use for somebody else. It can't always be just about you. I've been to things that weren't about me that I was so, it was like, what in the heck am I doing at this thing? And before I know it, if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, God dropped something in my heart. When I was 18 years old, I was asked to run the sound for a marriage conference at 18 years old on a Saturday. I'm giving up my Saturday to run sound for a marriage conference. There's about 800 couples in a room and me in the sound booth. I'm all alone. And I'm thinking, my, this is going to be the longest, worst day of my life. All these happy people running around. And they all acted happy because you don't want to start at ground zero coming in. So everybody's acting like they're in love. They actually walk in holding hands, you know, because nobody wants you to think that, you know, you're having troubles that day. So you start off even good, you know. We're here at the marriage conference. We're so happy. And I'm looking around going, yeah, everybody's happy. And I'm listening, and about five, worship happened. They opened with the worship time, and then the speaker got up and spoke. And about 5 minutes into the speaker speaking, I grabbed a piece of paper and a pen. I started jotting down some notes. I thought to myself, I could use this. I might be able to use this one of these days. And for the next five and a half, I think it was a 5.5 hour, 6 hour conference, I took notes like you wouldn't believe. And to this day, Several of you have been through this with me in premarital counseling prior to somebody me marrying somebody. I take them through 6 weeks of premarital counseling. To this day, there are things that I learned on that day that I utilize to this day in premarital counseling because it wasn't about me that day. It was something I needed to get the deposits put in my heart. Now, I've been able to use those things in my marriage, and so my marriage is absolutely the most successful marriage on the history of the planet. We'll talk more about that next week. What am I saying? Come and get something that you can share with somebody else. You may not be drowning, but if you know how to swim, you might help somebody else that might be drowning. Are you hearing me? You might run into somebody next week that's really struggling in their marriage and need some help. You can give them a word from the Lord. Well, I want to talk about greater relationships today. I want to talk about what it takes to turn a house into a super home. See what I did there? Super Bowl. All right, that's as cute as I want to be today. Maybe I'll get a little kid. I have 4 points, four quarters. Okay, that's it. I'm done with being Super Bowl cute. All right, we're done with that. We might have a halftime. We might. We just might. We can all stand and sing or something. I don't know. But I want to talk about this, and I'm going to teach for a few moments, but I just want you to know God has something incredible for you. So, Father, right now we open our hearts to you. Speak to us right now, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk about turning our houses into super homes. And I want to emphasize that a super home, a super home realizes that God's the head of the household. Starts right there and ends right there. But if it doesn't start there, it's over. You're already way out. You're out all over your skis too far. It starts right there. God is the head of my household. In a super home, the leader or leaders of that household make a determination that that home is going to be a home that serves the Lord. You make a deliberate determination that this home is going to be a home that serves the Lord. And be fully committed to that. As the head or the heads of the household, you commit yourself that as for me and my house, well, let's look at the scripture. Joshua put it this way. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. So he's saying, you got to choose a side. If you want your home to be a super home, choose a side today. Whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's say that together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes it very clear there's no in between. Choose today whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make that determination in your household. Joshua said it very clearly. He made that determination. Now, I'm grateful for my upbringing. How many of you, just because I want to know who I'm talking to, how many of you were raised Catholic? Wave at me. I'm not going to rip on that because I am grateful for my upbringing. So I'll begin with that. And so being raised in that environment, Sunday church was just what we did. It didn't matter if the creek rose. Didn't matter who was sick. How many can relate? And if you had something to do on Sunday, you went Saturday night. Good commercial for our church. We have a Saturday night now. So you don't have to miss. But we would go Saturday night. My family, that's what we did. We made a determination. And yes, I will say this. A lot of it came out of religiosity. A lot of it came out of, well, this is just what we do. We don't know anything else. It was religious. But at some level, my parents made the decision that as for our household, we would serve the Lord. Now, my household was, unlike your household, my household was very dysfunctional. How many of you had a dysfunctional household? Nobody in this room even knows what a functional household looks like. We put the fun in dysfunctional in our household. We were very broken, a very messed up family. But the reality of it is when it came down to the major thing was, as for our house, we were going to serve the Lord. And even my father, being kind of very, almost a baby Christian, if you will, very much religious and not relational, he still made the determination, this is what we're doing, kids. We're going to church. And my mother, when she came to Christ, she had a head knowledge. She'd been raised, but she came to Christ in her 20s, or late 20s, and accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she began to almost lead the family spiritually. She determined, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And she would look at my father and tell him what church services he was going to go to. And she drug him to a Catherine Coleman thing. My father barely even believed. Like, it was like, okay, you, some of you don't even know that. I'll move on. All I'm saying is this. My mother said, no. And my father said, we're going to serve the Lord. They made that determination. Now, they came at it from different positions, some out of religion, some out of relationship, but they came at it from, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm grateful for my parents because one of the things that they did tell me was that God didn't just live in my church. Unlike some families that were raised in that same background that, no, there's no other church. My family said, you know, God lives over there too. God goes to church. God goes to... And so they would tell me, as I got into junior high and high school and I got real hungry for more of a relationship with the Lord, and my friends were going to youth groups that were doing fun things and all this stuff, I wanted to go hang out and learn more about Jesus. And they worshiped God over there. They said, yeah, you can go to the church, but you will go to church with us. We had a standard that we met, but they let me slip out and go off to other churches. I'd slip through the fence that I was in, slip out through the fence and go off to the Baptist church or go off to the Pentecostal church. But the problem is I kept slipping through the fence so many times that I got fat, couldn't get back through the fence. Spiritually speaking, I just grew in my relationship with the Lord. I began to grow in the relationship. But all what am I trying to say? My parents made a determination, even as flimsy maybe as it might have been, it was still a determination that we were going to serve the Lord. Christmas was always happy birthday, Jesus. There was no question what Christmas was all about. Presents. We didn't need, we had presents, but it was still about Jesus. Holidays were holy days. We did those things. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The scripture goes on. That was first quarter. First quarter is over. Second quarter, you're like, wow, he's going fast. Yep. Because you want to go eat chicken wings or something. I don't know. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The second thing is this. If you want a super home, parents, grandparents, whoever you are as a lead of your family, teach those in your home the ways of the Lord. I use this scripture every time we do a baby dedication here at this church. But listen to the scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Look at that. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses placed a responsibility not just on making the determination that this, as for me, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moses made a response, put a responsibility on us that as we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're also going to teach about the ways of the Lord. We're going to talk about the ways of the Lord. We're going to share how God has come through for us. What's the best way to model for your children getting into the Bible and reading the Word of God? Doing it. My mother, when she came to Christ, from that morning, the next morning after she came to Christ, from that moment, for the rest of my life, that I don't ever remember a day missing it, she woke up and would read the Bible and pray. An hour of Bible reading and an hour of prayer every single morning. We'd be on a trip somewhere, everybody in the car, I needed to shut up. And she would use that word because she meant it. She's about to get in the Word and get in prayer. And we knew Mom was getting in the Word and prayer, so we'd just go back to sleep. Let Mom get, I remember that. She modeled it for us. What's the best way to model prayer, reading the Bible, to do it in front of your kids? What's the best way to model prayer? To pray in front of your kids. Oh, it's easy when they're little. We get together with them. I know this sounds elementary for some of you, but I'm going somewhere. Hang with me, okay? When they're little, they're little kids, you're like, oh, let's pray. Let's all pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. It's awesome. Amen. And you go to bed. And then they get a little older for whatever reason. We kind of stop doing that. I don't know why. And they don't see us praying enough. When was the last time your kids saw you at this altar? On your knees before the Lord. You say, oh, well, Pastor Greg, that sounds a little harsh. Well, let me give it to you the way the Lord showed me. A bunch of years ago, I was charged with the responsibility of watching my 4-year-old and 6-year-old, relatively speaking, while my wife is away on a weekend retreat. I was in charge. It was about to be a fun weekend. Well, on Saturday rolls around, and I was being a little bit selfish, but I was watching the kids, and I was being selfish, And some of you will remember about the time frame. I don't remember what year this was specifically. But Promise Keepers was huge. Massive men's movement throughout the United States. And Promise Keepers was meeting in Washington, D.C. for a massive gathering. About 1 million men got together for an entire day of prayer and worship and repentance before the Lord. And I'm watching it live on television. And I'm paying attention to the kids, kind of. And I'm watching it live on television. I peek in on them once in a while. But they got to this intense time of prayer somewhere mid-afternoon. And they were praying and they were saying, now, men, we want you to get on your knees before the Lord and begin to repent on behalf of our nation and begin to pray and seek God's face. If my people will humble themselves. And they used that scripture. And I just felt convicted in my heart that I needed to get on my knees and pray. And so I got on my knees in my living room. I turned around and with my lazy boy chair there, I got on my knees and I bent over and I started praying. Forgetting all about the kids. And I hear just a few minutes there, and I don't know which one it was, because when they're 4 and 6, their voices sound the same anyway.
Daddy.
Anyway. So I hear him, Daddy? Dad? What's he doing? What's he doing? And I heard one of them go, horsey rides, and Aaron jumps on my back. Dad on his knees means horsey rides. I was laughing because it was hilarious. But in reality, when was the last time they saw me on my knees in prayer? At 4 and 6, they equated me on my knees to horsey rides. So when I say, when was the last time your kids saw you at this altar? Maybe you need to lead the way. Maybe we need to lead the way. Are you hearing me? You want your home to be a super home? Step up your game. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Step your game up. You want your kids to be more loving? Demonstrate love. You want your kids to be more gracious to people around them? Quit acting like that with the waitress. All right, let me move on, pass on. Some of you waitresses didn't even say amen. I know how you are. Moses goes on to say that we should have conversations about the ways of God in your home. You talk about them all the time. Talk about them when you're washing your car. He didn't say that. That's my paraphrase. Talk about them when you're going through the days of life, when you're walking down the road. You know, God's been good to us, kids. When the kids were real little, I inherited, we didn't have a vehicle. I was a youth pastor. We didn't have a vehicle. I inherited my grandfather's Ford pickup truck. And so all four of us with a one simple seat in the front, and we buckled two of them in the middle. No car seats. I survived no car seats. What the heck, you know? Yeah, it was highly illegal and horrible, right? But that's all we had. We would buckle the kids in. I started the car with a screwdriver. Changed the gears with a wrench. I'm not even joking. It's true. And we'd drive down the road and we were thankful for what we had. My sister had mercy on us at one point and gave us her, whatever it was, a 70-something Delta 88 puke green. The dashboard was big enough you could fit it was like a California King dashboard. A family of six could sleep on it. It was a big old boat. And we were grateful that we got the headliner would fall down on our heads. And until we were grateful for that car. We anointed that car with oil. 4 quarts a month. Or thereabouts. That was an easy joke. Sorry. Pastor humor. It's okay. But we would thank God for those things. We would talk about that. Talk about the times when God comes through for you around your kids. When times are rough and they know about it, they sense it. Get them involved in the prayer times. I remember a time just after we moved here where Christmas was rolling around. It was several days before Christmas and we didn't have a tree yet, but we didn't really need a tree because we didn't have any presents. So, I mean, what's the point in getting a tree? That just double reinforces how lame it is. We didn't have a tree, so we didn't have any presents. So we got the kids together and we prayed. And they were still very young, probably 8, 10, something like that. We prayed. I let them pray because God listens to kids. Sometimes I think that it works. It's like the secret sauce. We prayed, and I don't know, it was maybe 15 to 20 minutes later. We got a knock on the door. It's nighttime. The kids, I think, are on their way to bed. Open the door. Nobody's there. But there's a stack of presents and an envelope with like $800. Yeah. I tell you what, man, I don't know if the kids, I don't remember if they're on their way to bed or not. All I know is they didn't get to go to bed right away. We rejoiced in the Lord of what he did. We talk about the ways of the Lord. We were going off on vacation to Rosarito. What's that place? San Felipe. It's cheap to go down there, right? We figured this is the cheapest vacation we could come up with. So we saved up even a Sparkletts water bottle full of change. We got about $800 worth of change. That was back when Vias let you dump it in their machine and they would change it in for you. And so I took the thing and anyway, $800. That's all we had to go down there. And we had a place to stay, which was going to cost us like six of the eight. And we had a cooler full of food, which was another $200. And that was it. And gas. And just before we left, I said, hey, did anybody check the mail before we leave? And I was just thinking, let's just empty the mailbox before we go away for a couple of days. No. So one of the kids went and checked the mail. Sure enough, getting the mail, unexpected check in the mail. So we got down there to, what is it, San Felipe? I want to keep saying Canteen. We got down there to San Felipe and We had our cooler full of food and we got down there and we were blessed. It was awesome. If that would have been all of it, that would have been awesome. I'll tell you what we did though. We rented quads. Oh yeah. My kids thought, yeah. And I let them drive. That's the scariest thing ever. Let my daughter drive anything, much less a quad. Don't ever get her on a jet ski or a wave runner. My Lord. All I'm saying is we just had a good time. We rejoiced. I said, kids, look, this was because of that check that showed up when we didn't know it was coming. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to talk about the ways of the Lord all the time. We're going to share the ways of the Lord. We're going to teach the ways of the Lord. So, okay, Michael, it's halftime. Somebody slap somebody else a high five. Say, hey, good game so far. All right, good. Some of you guys just don't know how to play along with anything. That's all right. Third quarter. This is important. You want to have a super home? I'm good. I'm going somewhere. I'm being very practical today. The next couple weeks are going to be very practical. You came to preach. You came to shout hallelujah and speak in tongues today. You'll get your chance. But right now I want to be practical because the Bible's practical. You want your house to turn into a super home? Place a high value on hard work and dignity that's involved in working hard. A super home values and models and enjoys the dignity connected to hard work. Contrary to some people in some generations that I won't name, work is not a four-letter word. It is, but it isn't. It's actually, there's value to it. We should teach our children how to serve the Lord and teach them that there's value and dignity associated with work. And the best place to teach that starts off in the home. How many of you got a quarter for taking out the trash? You're like, no way. They just let me live there. I was lucky that I got to live there. Well, there's a value right there. But you can teach your children. There's a value. You work hard. There's a reward for hard work. There's a dignity involved in this. This is something that needs to be taught in our homes. There wasn't enough amens right there. Okay, have you not paid attention to the way society's been going lately? We need to teach the value and dignity of hard work in our homes. It starts at the house of God. It starts with your home and my home. We can scream and holler about what's going on out there, but why don't we start with where we live? I want our country to be a super country, but it starts with our house being a super house and a super family. Hello? God blesses hard work. Prosperity comes from a God who blesses hard work. Model how it is to be generous with the fruit of your labor. What does that mean? Well, you don't just get blessed, but get blessed so you can be a blessing. Kids, listen, the reason why we're having this family over for Thanksgiving is because they don't have anything. And we have been so blessed by God, so we're going to have them over. You celebrate that with you. Talk about the ways of the Lord. Show them generosity. Super homes teach their children that God puts a high value on dignity and work. Look at what Romans says. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. Something you've earned. God placed a high priority on being well-trained for work. Emphasize this. Look what the scripture says. Solomon says, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. In other words, we've got it all backwards sometimes. We want our cake before we ever even do any work for it. Oh, I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. You haven't paid any attention to where society goes nowadays. The reward is in the work. The reward is in the efforts. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about getting God's love this morning. I'm talking about how to make your home a super home, modeling something. Super homes show their children the importance of work because the Bible teaches that God prospers those who work hard. Look at Proverbs 13. Lazy people want much but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. Pastor, I want to argue with you about that scripture. Don't argue with me. Argue with the Bible. The Bible says lazy people want much but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. I think it's good to give chores to kids. Let them know. My kids wanted to work. As soon as they were able to work, they wanted to work. And you make a determination for your family. Trust me, I could care less what you do with your family. It's you, and you answer to your God. But as for me and my house, we were going to serve the Lord, yes. But also, I decided when they were 16 and they wanted to get jobs, I'm like, in 2 years when you're 18, you're going to, from that moment on, work the rest of your life. So why don't you just enjoy the next 24 months? I'm giving you permission. Now, I know there's a value in work. They were learning work ethic at home. There was a value to that. I started working when I was 14. So I understand all the arguments with that. You do what you got to do with your family. All I know is for me, I wanted to let them understand. And by the way, after you turned 18, how many of you realize you've been working the rest of your life? That's what we do. God prospers us when we work hard, if we're not lazy. But listen, He rewards us when we're diligent. And when we're diligent leaders in our home, our children are going to learn the value and dignity and the benefit of hard work. They're going to learn it's important. Well, here we go. Fourth quarter. You ready? This is important. You want your house to be a super home? Then super homes, understand, because first of all, you said that's for me and my house will serve the Lord. We're going to talk about the ways of the Lord. We're going to teach about the ways of the Lord. But also, that house puts a high priority on unity and peace and rest. Yeah, I'm talking to the right service, by the way. Last night, it was a Saturday night service, and I knew that this would be more applicable today because maybe you can relate to this. A super home puts a high priority on unity and peace and rest. Because here's what I know happened in many of your households this morning. Hurry up, we're almost late for church. Get in the car. We're going to praise Jesus. And you're going to like it. Okay, maybe that didn't exactly happen, but something close to that happened. Amen or ouch? Ouch, I heard the ouch. See, the Bible says this, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. Just by making a declaration that as for me and my house we'll serve the Lord, you've invited the power of the Holy Spirit into your household. You've invited the opportunity for peace and unity. It doesn't have to. Sunday morning, I'm speaking to the Sunday morning crowd, so I'll say Sunday morning. Sunday morning, you want to set the stage before you even get here? Get up and put worship on. The first thing I did after my wife woke me up this morning was I put worship music on. I put YouTube, Hillsong United, boom, worship. Cranked it up, and we let her rip. Woke Aaron up with our worship. The last thing I wanted to do, I wanted to get my heart in a proper place to be able to feed you something this morning, to bring a word from the Lord today. I wanted my heart to be in the right spot. Last thing I needed to do was turn on the stinking news. I knew where I needed to be, and that wasn't going to get me there. But I turned on the worship music, and I brought peace and unity and rest into my household this morning. Beginning the day with that. Consecrating as for me and my house will serve the Lord. The Bible says this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. We live in an incredibly divided time as a nation. Insanely divided. And I don't give a rip. Don't even go here with me. Which side you're on. I'm on God's side. So don't you pick some side to me and they're right, they're wrong. I'll duke it out with you over that stuff. I'm on God's side. What I'm saying is we're divided. But rather than be whining and crying about all the division that's going on out there, look at your household. and focus on your household. What about the peace and the unity in your household? It starts right there. For years and years and years, and many of you are my age or older, and you've heard about it. What's going to happen? The family in America is disintegrating. As the family goes, so does the nation. Well, here we are. You reap what you sow. Y'all have been around for a while. You know what I'm talking about. It's been like a slippery slope all along. Well, we still have the same choice that we had back then. We can shine a light or we can curse the darkness. It's time that we shine a light and we bring peace and unity in our homes. I don't know what we're going to do. They're taking the Ten Commandments out of the classrooms. Stop for a second. That's a shame. But show me where you got it hanging up in your house. Pastor went to meddling. Well, they don't pray in school. When was the last time you got on your knees and prayed with your kids? It starts with the house of God. Judgment begins with the house of God. We can look out there and whine, turn the news on and whine and cry and post and all this. It begins with your house and my house. It starts in super homes. You want God to move in this nation? It starts with Him moving in your family. He can't even get you out of bed to pray. And you're worried about what's going on out there. Sorry about meddling, but I'm speaking to myself. I gotta. Why? The psalmist said, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God." As soon as I start turning on the news, immediately I start getting downcast. Ah, crud! Here we go. Oh, somebody wanted to argue with me not too long ago. Well, I just like staying informed. No, you like being entertained. You're entertained by the stupidity that's out there. I get it. You know what? I can get informed in about 30 seconds of news. Have you ever turned the news on lately? And it's just like, I could turn General... Is General Hospital still on, by the way?
Yeah.
I could turn General Hospital on today and catch right up with the story. Last time I watched it was in 1985 when I was in college. I know, I was addicted for some stupid reason. That's just like the news today. You can turn it on today. It's nothing new. It's a regurgitation. Oh, my gosh. Let me not go there. But my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He makes things new. You want things to change, begin right in your heart. Heads of households, leaders of households, begin right there. I'm talking about you want greater relationships within your household. You want a greater household. It starts right there. Commit yourself to the well-being of your household, to being the light. Become a household that fosters encouragement and loving and forgiveness for one another. If somebody stumbles and falls, you don't beat them up. Yeah, my family, one of the things I love about my family, if you've been around my family long enough, is you realize, you know, and Brandy, welcome soon to the family, but you're already a part of it anyway. We make fun of each other. I don't mean that in a bad way. We have fun. You know, are you making fun of me or are you laughing with me or near me? No, I'm laughing at you.
100%. This is what it is.
We just don't take stuff serious. It's just not. You want my wife to lose it? Let me hurt myself in front of her. I stood up in one of our houses. We had this bar, and I went to bend over, and I got down, and I stood up and whacked myself in the head of the bar. I about knocked myself out, and my wife is over on the couch, passing out with laughter, can't catch her breath. I'm just ticked off. Like, what's wrong with you? Who laughs when somebody hurts themselves? Demons. What am I saying? We just authentic. What I love, honestly, this guy, when I get home, is the same guy. As consistent as I can be, I'm going to be the same guy in the pulpit as I am in my chair. I want to model that for my kids. It starts with your house and my house. In our hearts, we make that determination that we're going to love one another unconditionally. That this kind of a home that we have is a safe home. It's a peaceful home. Because just because you blew it doesn't mean you get kicked to the curb. Right, Aaron? You might get kicked, but not to the curb. Just playing. What am I saying? Worship team, I want you to come. Here's what I came all this way to say. Now, that's where I stopped last night. Anybody that came to Saturday night service got ripped off. Because the Holy Ghost put a dropped a download on me this morning. And I want to remind you of this. You were in your house to turn into a super home. You've been running up against it. You've actually been trying, but you don't see any progress. You got family members you're trusting God for that they're going to come to Christ. You're really, really wanting it to become something. You're really wanting it to be a house that serves the Lord, that trusts in the Lord God. The scripture says this: the righteous will bring peace, and it will bring quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in safety, quietly at home, and they will be at rest. Here's what the Lord wanted me to remind you. The enemy's objective is to destroy your family. And to destroy your family, he uses two primary things. One, distraction. And the other, discouragement. If he can discourage you, fathers and mothers, single moms, it's only beginning. And if he can distract you, well, I'm just too busy. I got so much to do. I'm trying to make ends meet. It's my spiritual duty to provide for the household. Yes. It's your spiritual duty to provide for your household spiritual things as well. Not just food on the table. But are you setting an environment for a spiritual move in your household? So you're here today. And you've run up against it in your family. You've been believing God for God to do something. And the enemy's been using weapons of mass distraction against you. Weapons of mass distraction, mass distortion, mass misdirection. Well, look at the news. We can look at the news and see how bad it is because it makes us feel better about how we're not so bad. That's sometimes what it is. And here's what happens. You can keep playing, but keep it quiet for a minute. Here's what happens. We just keep bumping up against it. We're believing for that. Anybody here believing for a loved one to come to Christ? Come on, wave at me if you're believing for somebody to come to Christ. You're still believing. Keep believing. Don't stop believing that they're going to come to Christ. Have they heard about Jesus? Have you said anything about Jesus? By the way, if you're believing for it, but you never said anything, you've only done half the battle. You might want to plant a seed. That being said, if they've heard about him, then the seed's planted. Begin to speak to him. But here's what happens. We set off trying to make our houses into super homes. And we get defeated. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Before you get to the parking lot, somebody's going to get in an argument. We just worshiped Jesus. It was such an awesome day. Oh. Are we getting chicken wings or pizza? That's the enemy. That's what he does. Weapons of mass distraction. He comes to steal the word from you right now. And you're running up against it. You've been running up against it. And there's an incredible place in the Bible. It talks about it. Everybody say one. 1:1. 1 Chronicles 11. Read it for yourself later. But there's David's mighty men. They're up against it one more time, another battle. And they come to this place, and it's called Pas Damum, which literally means boundary of blood. It's a place of defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. Every time they came out to war, they were defeated by the Philistines. There was so much defeat. The ground was filled with the blood, and they called it a boundary of blood. Listen, if you're not careful and you don't hold on, the areas of your defeat, if you're not careful, the enemy will turn it into monuments. Here we go again. I was believing God, but, well, he started partying again. He's falling off. Here we go again. Here's how he turned it into a monument on you. Well, you know, that's just my Irish temper. You just turned it into, well, this is just my lot in life to be sick the rest of my life. Defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. If you're not careful, those defeats start mounting themselves up and they become like almost evidence against what God wants to do in your life. But what happened on this one day? 1:1:1. Ready? 1 Chronicles 11. David's mighty men come out and it says he came to the boundary of blood. And in the middle of the boundary of blood, places of defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. Here's what they did. They come out to this border of blood and it says they took their stand in the middle of the boundary of blood. Oh, anybody can stand on the other side of victory. But could you? Are you willing to stand in the middle of every single past defeat and declare victory over your life? And look what it says. They took their stand in the middle of the field. They defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about them a great victory. Why? Because they didn't just go, well, here we go again. We're back at the same old place. The same old place of distraction, destruction, discouragement. You're feeling like you're discouraged because your husband hasn't come back to Christ yet. Your wife hasn't come to Christ yet. Your kids are still off messing up. You're discouraged. But the seeds have been planted. Don't you dare stop believing. Don't you dare stop speaking over their lives, life over them. Speak to the dry bones in their life. You're coming here again and you're saying, I'm going to take my stand in the middle of the battle. And I'm going to stand strong because I know that my God is here for me. And here's what else he wants me to remind you of. God has already equipped you with everything you need as the head of your family for victory. The question is, are you going to give up again or are you going to stand your ground and fight? That's the question. That's the question. And here's the thing. You come to that place, and it could be a place that you dedicate to defeats. Here we go again. Or you decide for victory. And you declare victory over your life. I believe that today. And know this. When you come to that place, you can stand your ground. Because guess what? You don't stand your ground alone. He's fighting with you and for you. If you believe that, would you stand with me today? Sing this with me.
Simply stand here amazed, 'cause you're fighting for